There are none so blind as those who refuse to see. I've been thinking about blindness a lot, and Jesus is obviously talking about it. But we can often get caught in our own trap of looking one way and not seeing what we should be seeing. I wonder if you've ever met a friend out of context. So in a place where you wouldn't normally have seen that friend, you see them there, and then after a little, you kind of go, there's something about that person, I should see them, and then it takes you a little while to see them. Now, I had this a few weeks ago when I went to New South Wales. I saw my sister for the first time in 3 years, probably, since the pandemic started, and she was in the lounge room of my uncle's house, and I walked in there, and I didn't quite recognise her at first. She had different coloured hair, and I wasn't necessarily expecting to see her there. And I walked in, and I didn't quite see her. And then she smiled at me, and I went, "Oh, hang on, I should know you. Oh, you're my sister, who I've known for your whole life, my younger sister." And we hugged, and she went, "What? What is it about me?" And I'm like, "I think it's your hair or something." She knew I was coming, so she recognised me, or seemed to. She didn't tell me if she didn't. But sometimes we get into thinking and expecting one thing, and then something else happens, and it's just not what we want. Today, as we look at the book of John, people are expecting to see Jesus a certain way, so they are become blind to who he actually is. We're in the book of John, and John began by telling us that God's word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the light, and in him was life and truth and grace. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. From there, John has been showing us what that means in the life and ministry of Jesus. We've seen as Jesus encounters the regular parts of Jewish life, he reinterprets some from stale, condemning rituals, the stale rituals they've become, into life-giving, flourishing encounters with God. This has not gone smoothly, as Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, the day of rest, and the religious leaders have since then tried to find a way to have him killed. We have seen that as people encounter Jesus, they try to push their agenda onto him. We've spent the last couple of weeks at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, and in this feast, Jesus showed that he was the fulfillment of these celebrations. He had the water to provide life and the Spirit. And last week, we saw that while they had a lamplighting celebration happening at the festival, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." This created arguments with the religious leaders, and Jesus said that they could not understand because they were following Satan, not God. So with this conflict in mind, with the idea that Jesus is the light of the world, that by following him we follow God, then John tells us this rather funny and telling story. Just as those who should know better have failed to recognize Jesus, we start our story today with Jesus coming across a man born blind. As they are going, his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the question of why these sorts of things happen is still a big one today. At the time, it was generally believed that sin and suffering were linked. We still sort of believe that a bit today, but we kind of use different ways of expressing it. We call it karma, or we say, "What have we done to deserve this when something terrible happens?" Now, as far as what the Bible says on the issue, I would say that death and suffering are a general result of the fall. When sin entered the world, so too did all of the other things. Creation was broken in some way. Now, whether you could point to a specific illness and say that that was the result of a specific sin, that is another question. There are instances in both the Old and the New Testament where it does happen, and it says that this is why that person has this suffering, because of this particular sin. There's also teaching in both that say that the problem is not always suffering or illness. Not always suffering, Not every suffering, illness, or problem is the result of sin. The whole book of Job is basically about that. Paul also talks about the thorn in his side that kept him. It was there to keep him from being conceited. It wasn't the result of sin, but was there to grow and challenge Paul. So when the disciples ask Jesus about this man born blind, they assume that it's the result of a direct failing from either him or his parents. Jesus says that it was neither. But he was blind so that the works of God could be displayed in him. Jesus says that Jesus is the light of the world, and he spits in the dust and makes mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which means scent. So the man washes and he comes back seeing. Now John has just told us about the Feast of Tabernacles, which had a water ceremony using water from the pool of Siloam and a light ceremony. Jesus says to the blind man that he is the light of the world and gets him to wash in that water, and then he can see. Someone who could not see for their entire life can now see. The colours that we enjoy on a daily basis were a rumour to him up until his encounter with Jesus. Also, we know from the disciples' reaction to him that his blindness would not have just been a matter of disability, but shame, as people blamed him or his parents for not being able to see. After an encounter with Jesus, this man went from being a burden to those around him, spending his life begging, to being someone who could contribute to society. Now he could work, he could marry, he could live, he could see. Now, I'm usually very careful about reading symbols in the Bible, as you can go a little bit crazy. But Jesus is providing what he just spoke about. And now a blind man, who many think is blind because of sin, has been made to see. This is the sign that is pointing to the words that Jesus said at the festival. What happens next is almost a comedy of errors. The blind man sees, but the seeing people are blind. The man comes back to the area that he lived in with perfect vision, and his neighbours see him, the ones who've always been able to see him, and then they argue about who he is. Some think that it is him, and others say that it's just someone who looks like him. John says that the man kept on saying, "I am the man." So he had to tell them many times to convince them that he was the same person. The ones with sight cannot recognize the man that they have seen many times. They ask how he was healed. So he said that the man called Jesus put mud on his eyes and told him to wash in Siloam. And when he did, he received sight. They asked him where Jesus is, and he says, I don't know. This is a big thing to happen. So they take him to the Pharisees. Now, when we read Pharisees, we think of these big, bad, snooty, powerful type fellows. But that's probably not how everyone would have viewed them and every Pharisee. The Pharisees that they take them to are probably more like the leaders of their local synagogue. So it was kind of like their church leadership. It's not the ones running the temple. So it would be like if something like that happened here, if someone was blind and then could see after they met a prophet or someone claiming to be a prophet, you might bring them the matter to our eldership and say, look at what happened, what does this mean? This would have been a big synagogue in Jerusalem, so probably a much bigger sized church with a bigger leadership. Now it turns out that it was the Sabbath that Jesus healed the man on. And so when the Pharisees talk to the man who was born blind but now can see, their line of questioning changes from seeing this amazing thing that happened to questions about who Jesus might be and what about the Sabbath. The Pharisees ask him how he can see, and he says, Jesus put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Now, we have spoken before about the strict no-work policy that they had for the Sabbath. The making of mud might have involved kneading that mud together from the spit as one would knead dough together. Kneading dough was illegal on the Sabbath because it was considered work. So kneading the mud together would have been Jesus doing work on the Sabbath and breaking the Sabbath. This starts an argument with the Pharisees. Some say Jesus is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others say, well, how then can a sinner do such signs? Eventually, they decide to ask the formerly blind man what he thinks, since his eyes were the ones that were opened. And he says, well, Jesus is a prophet. So from there, the Jews start to say, well, we just don't believe that he was born blind. So they then go to the parents of the formerly blind man to ask them to make sure that this man was actually born blind and isn't some kind of trick. They say, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, by this stage, John tells us that the Jews had decided that anyone who was to say that Jesus was the Christ would then be kicked out of the synagogue. So with shame, they would have to leave their church community. And in those days, they couldn't just go to another one. The parents then say, well, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Actually, he is a grown-up. Why don't you ask him what happened? Now, I think John is hinting here that the parents knew that it was Jesus, but they avoided that bit when talking to the Pharisees because they didn't want to risk the trouble. So now the Pharisees again come to the man who had been born blind. At this point, the Pharisees are kind of like my kids when they ask for something. They come to me and then I say no, so they go to their mother to ask until they get the answer that they're looking for. They're not looking for the truth. They're looking to prove the answer that they already want to hear. They say to the man who now sees, look, give glory to God. We know that the man you're talking about is a sinner. Now, the formerly blind man says, well, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Well, they say to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he replies by saying, well, why do you want me to tell you again? I have already told you. Do you want to know so that you can become his disciples? Which, if they are sincere in what they are investigating, then that should probably be their goal. If someone came and did something which seems to be indisputably a sign from God, then their response should be that the religious leaders investigate so that they can follow him if they are the real deal. But this question angers them and they start to attack the man. They say, no, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but we do not know where this other man comes from. So the formerly blind man who now sees says, well, why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not have done this. He could do nothing. If Jesus was able to make a blind man see, then it should be clear that he is from God, and yet the religious leaders cannot see it. All of the points that he makes should be obvious for them, and yet they cannot see. After he says this, they say to the formerly blind man who was born blind, and we know not born blind because of someone's sin, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. They say to him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicate him from the synagogue. The fate that his parents feared, he received. All he did was tell them the truth, which they did not want to hear. Jesus hears that they have excommunicated this man, and so he goes to meet him. Now, at this point, the formerly blind man has not really expressed faith in Jesus. He has not become his disciple. It seems that he's merely been open to hearing about him and trying to work out sincerely who he is. When the Pharisees ask him who he thinks Jesus is, he simply says a prophet, because that just means someone who hears from God. The thing that the man won't deny is that Jesus has done something amazing and something from God. He doesn't really know that much yet, but Jesus finds him and says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he responds honestly and says, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. The formerly blind man says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. Then Jesus sums up the story that we have heard. He says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So whilst we have been telling the story of a physical blind man given sight, Jesus says that he will give sight to those who are spiritually blind, and those who can spiritually see will be blind. Some of the Pharisees are nearby as Jesus is speaking. He's probably in a crowd of people, and they hear him, and they come up and they say, what, are we also blind? And Jesus replies, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So we see in the story, the ones who are blind are those who claim to see, and the blind man is the one who really sees. Jesus seems a bit harsh in his judgment here, but we have seen time and again the people who are supposed to see who Jesus is are refusing to look on Jesus and sincerely question where he is really from. What's worse is that because of their power, they are preventing others from seeing. They just condemned a man who Jesus restored and healed, a man who had just had his suffering and shame taken away, so that he could live a full life. And when he dared to suggest that they should try and work out if Jesus is from God, they put him in shame again and cast him out of the culture of the day. So Jesus is not kind to them. So Jesus tells them that if they were blind, they would have no guilt. They would just be ignorant. But because they're claiming to have the right answer and are not, they will receive judgment. In their blindness, they are arrogantly leading others astray. It's also interesting to note that they are the ones claiming that the former blind man has sin because he was physically blind at birth. So Jesus says they have sin because they are spiritually blind, but claim that they see. That is where we leave this story for today. But next, Jesus will unpack what a leader with sight will look like. But for today, we're left with this rather interesting story that kind of highlights the recent teaching of Jesus. We see the actions of those who follow the wrong father, those who do not see the truth. We do get this example of the sort of person who will be able to spiritually see Jesus, the one who Jesus gives physical sight, only for him to receive spiritual sight also. He does not simply just believe, but he is met with this seemingly impossible sign, and he has to work out what he is going to do with it. When they first ask him, he says that he thinks Jesus is a prophet. He's not swayed by the potential threat against him because he knows that something special has happened. He says the plain facts, and the Pharisees react unreasonably. When Jesus sees him again, he asks him if he believes in the Son of Man, and he honestly says that he doesn't know who that is. But he asks Jesus to tell him so that he might believe. When Jesus tells him that it is him, he then believes and worships. He has an attitude of humble inquiry, seeking the truth, not seeking to please others or to fit in. Now, there are three responses to Jesus in this story. There is the blind man who seeks with humility, seeking the truth regardless of the consequences. There are his parents, who are pretty sure that Jesus is probably someone special, as he just gave sight to their son. But at the thought of the consequences, they back down. Then there are the Pharisees, who are so sure that they always have the right answer that they miss Jesus and bring judgment on themselves. So when you come to face Jesus, what is your attitude? Are you like a Pharisee? You're pretty sure that you have all the right answers. You probably already follow Jesus, but you know just enough about him to skew your idea of him. Now, we are going to have a meeting today where we talk a bit about the future of our church. We know that things have been difficult over the past few years. We know that as Australians, our culture has changed from being a Christian nation to being a post-Christian nation. And it is at this point that we need to work out what it is that we do, that what are we really serving, how are we following Jesus? And what is it that we do that's just because we have always done it? What is God's goal for the world, and does the things that we do as a church line up with that? Or do we want to conform to some kind of ideal that we had of the church in the past? Now, this is going to be an ongoing conversation, but the reason that the blind do not know what is in front of them is because they cannot see. So what parts of our lives are because we are Christians, and what parts are because we are churchians? Do we follow the Son of Man, or do we follow Hawthorne Church of Christ? Now, when I say that, I don't say it with anything in particular in mind. I think that we need to challenge ourselves about what it is that we follow. What is it that drives our motives? As we have been going through the book of John, we have time and again been challenged to see the real Jesus. Are you blind but claim to see? Maybe you are more like the parents of the formerly blind man. You can see that there is something to Jesus. You might even dare to think that he is the Christ, but when the rubber hits the road, you deny the fact with your actions. Now, we are in a world where there is a cost to following Jesus. People may think you are stupid or even evil if you dare to suggest that Jesus is God's great king. In the face of that, do you make yourself blind? Will you compromise what you see so that you can fit in? There is increased social pressure on Christians to believe certain things and hold certain stances on things. When you look at the current cultural issues that go on, when you hear the conversations that you have with your grandchildren or work colleagues or family or friends, when you are pressured to have your stance on things, what guides what you see? Is it Jesus, the King of the universe, or is it a desire to fit in? Where are you tempted to compromise when you feel pressured? Or are you like the blind man who can now see? You see that in Jesus, God has come to fix and restore the world. You see some of it, but not all, so you approach Jesus with humble openness, wanting to listen and follow. If Jesus can do these things, then he is certainly worth following. when you see Jesus, can you, like this man, say, though I was blind, now I can see? Are you willing to follow the truth, even when it is uncomfortable? I've been thinking about removing splinters lately because I've had to remove a couple of splinters this week. Once you see a splinter in your hand, you learn why your hand might have hurt when you touched something on it there. Now, the splinter doesn't usually hurt unless you put pressure on it. So you can ignore it for a while if you want to. It's not like a wound that's bleeding that you need to attend to straight away. But once you see that that splinter is there, you know eventually it needs to come out. You know that it would be much worse if it stays in your hand. But taking it out means that you will need to get the needle and dig the splinter, which will hurt in the short term, but is necessary for the long term. Following Jesus can mean short-term suffering, but it also means eternal salvation. Jesus is the light of the world. Will you see him and follow him, or will you be blind? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you send Jesus, the light of the world, who makes the blind see. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to focus our eyes on him. You'll help us to be open to understanding who he is and what he wants for our lives and for our church. As we head into the AGM today, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have the attitude of the blind man who can see. We'll be able to explore your will for our lives, for our church, to test and discern what that is. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to follow you because we know that in you is salvation and life and light. I pray that you'll help us to show others that as well. I pray all these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.